Amen. Thank you, Johnny and worship band, for leading us in song. And friend, if you have a copy of God's Word, could you please open your Bible to the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 1 is where I'd like for us to be this morning. Daniel chapter 1. If you're new with us, and many of you are, we have asked for several weeks and months that if you tend to go through God's Word through your phone, that's a okay thing, but in our time together, we'd rather you have a copy of God's Word. And so if you need a hard copy of the Bible, raise your hand. Just put your hand up and we'll get one to you. We have some extras. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get one. Otherwise, please limit distraction. Put your phone away. You won't need it. This is a time where we get to focus on God's Word together. And this morning, we get the privilege of doing that through Daniel chapter 1. So let's look at Daniel 1 together. It reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels in the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who ate the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink, gave them vegetables. Yeah. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask God's help in understanding it. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Daniel, but thank you much more that you were Daniel's God and you have offered to be our God. We know through your son, Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. A life that was on a trajectory toward death can now be a life on trajectory toward eternal life. We know that though we were owed God's wrath, we now could receive God's mercy and his grace, and this only because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is worth following. God is true. God is right, and God is sovereign. Daniel saw it. May we see it too. And in so doing, would you make us to be fit for what you would want from our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, I want to welcome our eighth graders back into the basement, though it's not 9 a.m., it's a little later. You are welcome here anytime after 11 a.m. And we're grateful that you're with us. And what I'd like to do this morning is a little bit different. We finished the book of Jonah recently, and soon we'll pick up on a new series. But before that, in welcoming you, it gives us a good opportunity not only to welcome eighth graders and talk about how to do high school well, but I think for all of us to think through what does it look like to do the high school season well. And I'm going to begin this morning actually by playing a little bit of a game with you because I do like when the crowds cheer off, and so I have questions for you. In a minute here, I want to put some of those questions before you, and I want you to cheer when you see something you like in opposition to something else. So my first of these questions is one that I ask all the time, but I just got to get a read for the room. I'm going to ask you about In-N-Out and Chick-fil-A. And in a second, the logos will pop up on the screen, and I just want to hear you tell me what you like. So why don't we, can we do that real quick, Derek? Yeah. Makes sense. Bunch of Californians. Next. Yeah. Wow. Wait, go back real quick. Yeah. Forward. Yeah. Back. Yeah. Forward. So I think that In-N-Out wins. I think Guyton's just really loud, and he's sitting up front. Here's my next question. I want to find out who the Lakers fans are in this room. Lakers in five. anyway, I want to find out who the Lakers fans are, and then fans of any other team. So let's take a look real quick. Yeah! That was creepy. Okay, next. Yeah! Oh. Wait, let's go back. Next. Okay. Not a lot of fans of the association, and that's okay. I kind of hate basketball now, too, but that's because I'm a Sixers fan. Let's go to this next question I have. It's Taco Bell or Del Taco? Wow. Controversy of the year. Let's get it for Taco Bell. Wow. Let's get it for Del Taco. Wait, let's try this again. Okay, Taco Bell. Yeah. Let's try Del Taco. Yeah. Okay, as I suspected, so that one kid that originally went, yeah, he died. He's not even here anymore. Okay, let's try one more. Kittens or puppies? Okay, so let's hear it for kittens. Let's hear it for puppies. Yeah! Oh. Wow. Okay, one more time for kittens. Yeah! That's a very manly scream for kittens. Slightly concerning. And then puppies? Yeah. No, I'm also an avid fan of the dogs. That's because I got that dog in me. Anyway, I think every single one of you... you cheer based on something that you probably haven't thought of at all. I know you haven't thought of it. But what you're cheering based on is a word called conviction. That's why you cheer. You feel strongly that one way is better than another way. Now, you can be convinced otherwise. Like, one minute, you can be like, oh, Del Taco. And then when you heard everyone else like, ooh, you're like, ooh, probably not. You can be convinced otherwise. But the more you're convinced of something, the more conviction you have. That's highlighted in the way that you either applaud or sneer at some options that we present you here with this morning. And it's true of you throughout your life.
Your convictions will always show up in life. Sometimes we ask you to express those a little more clearly than others, like we just did. But throughout life, it's going to come up in subtle ways. It's going to come up in smaller ways. And sometimes it's actually going to come up in some really big ways where your convictions actually matter. Is it completely relevant whether or not you prefer In-N-Out to Chick-fil-A? We could talk about it, but it's not the most important thing in the world. But there are things in this life that are very important. There are things in this life that truly matter. There are things in this life that if you don't have the right conviction, you'll end up finding yourself in the wrong place. Convictions matter. And what we read in Daniel chapter 1 is of a young man who had the right convictions. In Daniel 1, we find an example. We find a young man by the name of Daniel, and including three of his friends. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names, but these young men weren't from Babylon. They're from Israel. They're really actually from Judah. They are from the tribe of Judah, and they're God's people. And throughout their lives, they are taken away from their homeland, and they're brought to a foreign pagan nation, and their convictions are tested. Friend, whether you're in eighth grade and preparing to jump into high school, or maybe you're already in high school, you've been in here for a year or two, or maybe you are one of our seniors who's preparing to go off to college, it's important for you to know that your convictions will be tested. And the question I would have for you is, what are you going to do when those convictions are tested? If those convictions are asked for, if the question is begged for you to show what you believe in, what will you show? What do you believe in? And will you be like Daniel? But much more importantly, will you believe in Daniel's God? Daniel's a great story, and Daniel's a good example, but Daniel's not the main point. Daniel's a strong character. Daniel's a good leader. Daniel's a noble Christian, a noble believer, but more importantly, Daniel believed in the right thing. Do you? Whether you're stepping into this ministry for the first time, or you've been in high school ministry for a while, or you're preparing for the next step in life, when change comes, when convictions are called upon, what will you show? And Daniel 1 puts us in a position to necessitate that in our lives, our convictions are based in the right thing. And that if our convictions are based in the right thing, they're going to have to be based in God himself. And God is in control of everything that happens here to Daniel. And God is also in control of everything that happens in your life. The season that you're in, these few years here in high school ministry, they're not just a blip on the radar. As a high schooler, this season is important because show me who you are today, and I think I can show you who you will be in 10, 20, 30, 40 years. These years, this season, it's not wasted. The convictions and the beliefs that you build during these short few years in high school, they carry with you the rest of your life. So what will it be? I want to help you to do high school well. And I want to do that by means of this story in Daniel, showing you that God is sovereign, God is good, and God is worth pursuing. I want you to see through this story of Daniel that if your convictions are in God, no matter where you go, what season comes, what highs and lows, what successes and failures, what grade you're in or where you graduate from, if God is your conviction, you are prepared for anything. Let's look at that in three particular scenes in Daniel chapter 1. And number one, I want you to see that God sends Daniel to Babylon High School. God sends Daniel to Babylon High School. We see this at the very outset of this chapter. It's the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim. This sets our scene somewhere in the 7th century BC. Jehoiakim has been king of Judah, but God is doing something amongst his people that is not very comfortable, even if it's very necessary. He's exiling them from their land to a pagan and foreign nation, and the king in control right now is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, and he comes to Jerusalem and he besieges it. He puts them in a position where there's nothing they can do but surrender. And yet you need to know in verse 2, it isn't just that Nebuchadnezzar seeks to storm the castles of Jerusalem. It's that God gives them up. You see that in verse 2? It's the Lord who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This isn't as simple as saying one strong king defeats another weaker king. It's not as simple as saying one huge nation just engulfs a smaller nation. It's important to note, this is God doing what God wants to do. And in order to teach his people a lesson, and in order to do a particular work in the life of Daniel and his friends, God is exiling his people into Babylon. He gives them up into his hand. And not only that, it says, with some of the vessels of the house of God, verse 2. And Nebuchadnezzar brings that to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. It's as if to say, it's not just that Babylon is conquering Judah. It's not just that this pagan nation is conquering God's nation. It's almost painting a picture that Babylon's gods are defeating Israel's God. How hopeless of a situation that would be, right? If you're Daniel or one of these young men, the way that this is being described, it's almost as if to say, the gods of Babylon are stronger than our gods. They're able to take the things of our God and place them in the house of our own gods or of these pagan gods. It would seem hopeless. And yet this huge transfer, Daniel going from Israel to Babylon, is necessary in his life. And it's vital and it's important, and there's much that God is going to teach him there. Notice verse 3. The king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel. And they were supposed to bring the best of the best, the people from the royal family and of the nobility. But most importantly, I think Babylon had a good system here. It wasn't just bring the most important people, it was bring the most important young people. You notice that? Verse 4, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace. These were the best and the brightest. And Babylon had a pretty good plan. They understood that if they were to overrun the plan of Israel and their people, you start by getting to the young people, right? I mean, it's no different to our day and age. We live in some modern kind of Babylon. Young people have potential. Young people have much to learn. Young people have much to be taught. Young people can be molded and mobilized and commissioned and positioned for success. And so if you're going to try to overrun or overtake anyone, you start young. Friend, we live in a really similar world. Daniel went into this pagan nation where he would learn all kinds of awful things. Your world is no different. These guys would have been right around your age. The word here for youth puts us somewhere between 13 and 17 years old, as are so many of you. And that's exactly where you would begin if you were to completely reshape and rewire someone's worldview. It's happening in your world. Since 2012 in the state of California, it's been mandated that in public school, you are to teach about LGBTQ rights everywhere from K to 12th grade. Did you know that? I mean, listen, I get it. So many of you are homeschooled, but guess what? One of the reasons is because of that. And it is kind of funny at times, but here, I get it. It's hard to know if I can send my kid to school if that's a mandate. I'm not making this stuff up. In fact, here's some guidelines for kindergarten to third grade, where we live, Los Angeles. While students may not fully understand the concepts of gender expression and identity, some children in kindergarten, even younger, have identified as transgender or understand that they have a gender identity that's different from their sex assigned at birth. And we are to honor that. That's guidelines for our state. That's where we live. That's not thousands of years ago. That's present day. That's current reality. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. What else? Couldn't we look around and say our world is filled with thoughts, ideas that don't represent God and offend God? It's a world like that that Daniel is sent into. And I want you to recognize very quickly here, and very importantly, he didn't have an option, and it was God who sent him there. There is no need to be afraid of wherever God takes you. There is no need to be worried about where God positions you. God is not mistaken, and God is not losing control. God is the one who gives Daniel and his friends over to Babylon. And there they are fit to learn. Notice the end of verse 4 says that they were to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king had assigned them a daily portion of his food and his wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Daniel and his friends must have thought, this is the last place we would want to learn. But I think they understood, if this is where God has us, we'll do what God wants. If this is where God puts us, then we'll learn here. Being a good and God-honoring high schooler looks like not blaming your circumstances or where you are for your lack of effort. It doesn't matter that Daniel was in Babylon. He had to learn. It doesn't matter that Daniel was in a pagan country. He was still given to doing his very best. He will see that in just a short while. Daniel proved to be the best of the best. Circumstances didn't dictate for Daniel the kind of student he would be. Circumstances didn't dictate for Daniel the excellence he would have. Circumstances are circumstances. And God is God. And wherever God has you, God expects you to do your best. Daniel learned that. Daniel experienced that. Daniel put his people there, and still the same is true for us. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 read this way. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And so, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct good amongst the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Your context does not change your expected conduct. Where you are does not change who God expects you to be. God has set you up for this season of life, and God expects you to flourish there. Why? Because wherever you are, that's where God will be too. Daniel saw that. And secondly here, in Daniel seeing this awesome privilege that it is now to be somewhere new and to experience something different, to be in a context much different to his homeland, Daniel will see, secondly, God shows him his sovereign grace. Daniel's there to learn, but notice that Daniel there also understands what he's not to learn. Daniel knows what's enough and what's good for him, and Daniel also knows the direction not to go. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. I mean, it's an interesting thing for Daniel to do. Daniel has, the word here is resolved. In the Hebrew, it's not one word. It's a set of words that actually mean to set your heart or to make up your mind. Daniel has made up his mind. He has set his heart. He has full conviction of what he's to do. And notice how difficult of a thing that must be. Not only is he learning in this pagan land, they've changed his name and his friends. You see that back in verse 6 and 7. Their names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. But all of a sudden, now they're going by Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their identities have completely been stripped from them. What we see in Daniel is that though he and his friends might have lost their identity as men of Israel, they had not lost their integrity as men of God. And so it needs to be true of you. No matter what the world thinks of you, no matter what the world calls from you, no matter what the world says of you, who you are in God and what God says and what God expects matters most. They could change Daniel's name, but they could not change Daniel's God, which is why it says Daniel resolved. His mind was set. Everything around Daniel was changing. But the God he worshiped, the God of his heart, the God of his mind, there was no change there whatsoever. God was still Daniel's God. And that's why he resolves not to defile himself with the king's food or to drink his wine. The idea is this king's food, you know, would have been sacrificed or offered up to pagan gods for wicked intentions. And Daniel says, I can't go that far. I can learn the language. I can learn the history. I can learn what they want from me. They can even change my name. But if I have to do something, anything, against who God is, I can't go that far. God gives Daniel favor, verse 9, and compassion. It's not so much that God responds to Daniel's resolve. I think the idea here is that God is resolved to help Daniel. And so Daniel refuses to eat the king's food and to take the king's drink. And this chief of eunuchs who's there to help him, he honors that request even at the risk of his own life. He says that in verse 10. If I'm to do this, I fear my lord the king, and I'm in danger of my own head with the king. In helping you, the king might kill me. Daniel gives him a test. Verse 11. He said, test your servants, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And thus, the beginning of the Daniel diet. There it is for you. Vegetables. Just tons of veggies. The Cadan diet. It's a biblical thing. You find it right here in Daniel chapter 1. And I want you to notice that the reason that so many people get on the Daniel diet is not the reason that Daniel did the Daniel diet. You eat vegetables when, like me, you could lose 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or whatever. We can make up a number. Daniel says, give me vegetables and watch me bulk up. Give me vegetables and water and we're going to actually look better than the rest of these. That's exactly what ends up happening, isn't it? Verse 14, 15. He actually is listened to by the man in charge of these men. They're put to the test. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. That gives me hope. That is good news for me. You might wonder, why is that a good thing? Well, in this context, kind of the bigger size was a sign of health. It was a very, very good thing. In fact, I had a conversation with a missionary just before coming down here, a missionary to Malawi, no names involved here. But he mentioned this to me. He said, you know, when I was in Malawi, people would always ask me, what do you eat to get so fat? And I was like, dang, that's depressing. And he said, no, I took it as a sign of respect because all they were really saying was, you look really healthy. And that's actually the point that Daniel's making here. And somehow you have to put this one and one don't add up here. Daniel and his friends eating a bunch of vegetables and showing themselves to be stronger and healthier than the rest of these men is not how this should work. We call that a miracle. Daniel simply pledges allegiance to God, and God honors him by making him and his friend seem like the best of the best. God shows Daniel sovereign grace. He isn't owed that. He didn't earn that. But I think in this moment, Daniel can see, though God has me here, though this is uncomfortable, though it's not what I expected, though it's contrary to what I would want to, where I would want to be, though it's difficult based on what I believe, God is with me and God is for me. Friend, every day, whether it be with your friends, with your classmates, with your teammates, in your family, friend, in high school, I can assure you there will be moments where your faith and your convictions will be tested, and the question is, what will you do? And listen, the answer from Daniel 1 isn't to go on a vegetarian diet. You can figure that out on your own time. If you want to do that, great. I don't care. But the answer is, when my convictions are tested, do I still hold on to them? I remember being in high school. I shifted from going to public schools from K to 8th. 9th to 12th, I got sent to a private school, and it was really, really different. Completely different context. It was a Quaker school, which I learned had nothing to do with oatmeal. It was a place where it seemed like everything goes. And I remember my first year in the month of April, there was always a day that they called a day of silence. And I didn't understand what that was. And I remember as we approached it, someone mentioned to me that that entire day, if you were in support of LGBTQ+, back then it was a little bit less, and I think it was just LGBT, now it has the rest of the alphabet on it, but if you were in support, you were to not speak the whole day. You were to never answer a question in class. You weren't to speak to other people. You weren't to talk while you were sitting with your friends at lunch. It was silence the entire day out of respect and out of an allegiance to a certain movement. I remember my first year when I learned that, my dad kept me from school that year. And I remember very quickly after that, my dad and I realizing, I mean, we could keep ourselves from this forever, but this is the world that now I'm in. And so I remember going my sophomore, my junior, and my senior year. And I remember my senior year being a year where we were asked to not only be in silence for the whole day, but to wear a certain color. And I can't remember what it is. I don't care anymore. But to wear a certain color in support of this movement. And I didn't. I couldn't. You can absolutely bank on the fact that it was a very miserable last 2 months of school, having to know I was the only person who wouldn't support something everyone else was supporting. And I'm not telling you this because it was easy or because I feel proud of myself. I'm telling you this because it's absolutely true that if that happened to me in high school, I can't imagine what would happen to you when you're in high school. The day will come where people will ask and people will judge and people will wonder, what are your convictions and what do you believe in? And if you give up on God when everyone's asking, then I wonder if he was there to begin with. If it's easy for you to give up on God because of some pressure from your classmates, then the pressure of eternity, the pressure of wrath, the pressure of judgment is too small in your eyes. Friend, in high school, don't let the pressure of everything around you supersede or overwhelm the reality that you and God are on a collision course with one another. And either you will face God in judgment, or God will receive you in mercy and grace. And we know where mercy and grace is because his people stand when their convictions are questioned. Daniel was shown sovereign grace. His plan was not what succeeded. God was what succeeded. And it leads us finally here to God setting Daniel up for lifelong faithfulness. God sets Daniel up for lifelong faithfulness. Verse 17, As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, the king commanded that they be brought in. And after the king speaks with them, verse 19, none are found to be like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore, they stood before the king. Notice that what that means is they passed the test. The test for us was in verse 5. They're to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Here they are, verse 19, accomplishing that mission. They're capable. They're wise. They're the best of the young men, and not just that, but verse 20 says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding of which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. You know what? I know a Christian student when I see one, not just because they can tell me a lot about the Bible, but they can prove that they believe what the Bible says, but by being the best of every student around. You want to do well in high school? You want to even show yourself to be a model Christian in high school? Do your best. Don't grow lazy. Don't ease up. Prove to be 10 times better than all the rest, not so that you can get any accolade for it, but because God is on your side. And what can't God do through you if you depend on him? I want you to see how this chapter ends, verse 21. Daniel remains there until the first year of King Cyrus. And listen, I would venture to guess you know the story of Daniel really well. In fact, if I were to step up here before starting Daniel chapter 1 and I asked, what do you know about Daniel? You would probably tell me about the time that he faithfully prayed against the king's orders. He was thrown into a lion's den. And in that lion's den, God preserved his life, even though he thought he would lose it. I need you, high school student. If this is the season you're entering into, if it's the season you'll be in for a little bit, or maybe you're preparing for the next thing, I need you to understand this. What you know about Daniel, and as strong as he was as an old man in his faith, you have to understand that kind of Daniel only comes from the fact that when Daniel was young, he resolved to love his God above everything else. You don't get Daniel in the lion's den unless you have the 14-year-old Daniel in Babylon who resolves to do the right thing even when everyone else says it's the wrong thing. If you discipline yourself to be faithful when you're young, you position yourself to be faithful when you're old. Daniel is living proof of that. And you can be too. Friend, these years are not a waste. At the end of your life's journey, you'll look back on this time, and the question is huge for you. What convictions will you build? What convictions will you have? What will you stand on, and what will your view of God be? Not later. The time to get to know God and the time to grow in God, it's not later in life, it's right now. Life is too short. Don't waste in thinking that God will come more easier to you when you're older and wiser. You can grow in God now. So embrace God's will. Embrace the challenges of living as a foreigner in a strange land. Embrace the convictions that'll separate you from the world. And beyond any excellence in the classroom or in high school, embrace the fact that God is turning you and building you and forming you to be excellent like his son is excellent. Friend, to stand with the convictions that Daniel did is impossible if you don't know Daniel's God. And so the message this morning is not for you to be like Daniel, because Daniel was only as strong as his God was. The challenge for you is to live exactly the life that God wants you to, but to do so in honor, obedience, and faithfulness to God. And you get to do that by means of his son. If you're going to stand on conviction, if you're going to stand on faith, that faith needs to be in the right place. And God has made it that today, that faith must be placed in his son Jesus, who took your sin, your shame, forgave you, rose again, lives eternally, and promises eternal life and present faithfulness to all those who trust in him. How can you do high school well? Well, you do it with God on your side. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that you give us this example of Daniel, but much more, you give us a vision of his God so that we would trust in him as well. Daniel would have had no hope if it were not for God being on his side. And so it is for everyone in this room. Every one of us is to endure and to last and to be faithful in whatever season we're in, not by our own strength or our own might, but by God's grace. And so, God, help us to see that you are with us and you are for us, and for us to experience what that looks like, then we must turn away from sin and we must cling to the cross. And through Jesus, we'll find ourselves able to endure any season of life that we are in. We thank you for this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.